appreciative of that. We've got a good number of visitors with us here this morning. We're especially appreciative of that. I want you to feel welcome. I want you to feel like our honored guest here at the Clarksville Church of Christ, and hope you'll come out and be with us again and again. Brother Terrence Jones with us this morning. He doesn't really feel like a visitor. It's good to have him back. He does a wonderful job leading us in song. If you are visiting with us, we want you to feel like our honored guest, as we said, and hope you'll come out and be with us. We want you to understand that all we're interested in is what this sacred volume right here has to say, the Bible. We believe that it is as it reports to be, the words of God. The Hebrew writer one time said in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that God hath spoken, that God has weighed in on the affairs of men and told us exactly what His will is. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:17 would say, be not unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. And so I hope you appreciate the fact I bring forth my lesson here this morning, that I plan to provide you book, chapter, and verse from this good book for everything that I have to say, so your faith does not have to stand in the wisdom or education or philosophy of some man, but can stand apart from God, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 5. Adam read so well from the book of Psalms, Psalms 90, a few moments ago. In verse 9 there, Psalms 90, the psalmist says, we spend our lives as a tale that is told. And what I want you to understand here this morning is that we are all writing our history. Matter of fact, I was told one time that that's what our life really is a man writing his story, history. Each and every one of us, by the decisions that we make, are leaving a legacy. The pages of that story are made up of the choices that we have made and will make. And that's what life is all about. It's really about a series of choices. Joshua said, choose ye this day whom you will serve, as me and my house. We're going to serve God. Joshua 24:15. Some decisions and choices we make are easy. Some are hard. Some are easy because of the immediate good and pleasure we derive. Others are hard because, although they are right, we suffer. And we kind of tell, are we writing, is a question this morning. A tale of confidence, boldness, purpose, and resolve? Or are we writing a story of doubt, fear, shrinking back under the pressure? Which story do you think is more fascinating to read? Which story is more praiseworthy? Which story is worth a reward? Heaven is going to be populated by those that do. That those who go out with much resolve and focus and with the proper perspective do the things that God would have us to do. Blessed are they which do His commandments, for they shall have right to the tree of life and enter into the gates of the city. Sometimes the choices that we need to make bring incredible sacrifice and somewhat negative consequences to ourselves, but yet they are right, and we do them anyway. Parents are all the time making decisions that aren't necessarily the easiest for them, but they make them for their children, making decisions that aren't always easy. Even sometimes make life harder for their own selves, but they do the right thing for them and do it anyway. And so it is with our lives and our service to God. Jesus came in John 10 and verse 10. Jesus said that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But that doesn't mean that He came to make life easy. Jesus came to make us great. That is great in the sight of God. Peter said that we might be partakers of the divine nature. And I ask this morning, what history are you writing? What history are you writing this morning? Before we begin that lesson, let me take just a few moments and get my PowerPoint up here. Will I find it on the desktop here, Steve? I would say it was probably... Did you not find it? Maybe I didn't put it on the computer. I just sent it to you, didn't I? We're going to preach this lesson without PowerPoints this morning. So take out your pencil and piece of paper and write down these notes. So this morning I want to talk to us about what Jesus did. And the title of my lesson is Do It Anyway. As you think about that idea here this morning, John said in 1 John 2 and verse 6 that those of us who claim to be in Him will live as He lived. And what I want you to appreciate the fact is that Jesus wrote his story, and he has a very compelling story for each and every one of us, and it was made up of choices, very important choices that I want us to see. Matter of fact, those of you who have a bulletin have the PowerPoint there in front of you. If you look at the first page, you'll be able to follow along with my lesson here this morning. What I want you to appreciate, first of all, is that Jesus didn't have to take the time that he took for the little people. In the book of John, in chapter 4, in verse 6, we read there that Jesus, therefore being weary from his journey, sat down by the well. We studied this lesson on Wednesday and Sunday morning in our Bible study as we were studying the book of John. Jesus was found there speaking to the woman at the well, Samaritan woman. Jesus was very weary from this journey, but he took the time to talk to her and spoke to her in regards to spiritual things. And we see Jesus doing that throughout his ministry. In Luke chapter 8, verses 43 through 48, Jesus is being taken to a man's house whose daughter was lying there dying. As he's walking out, the people are thronging him. There's multitudes of people following him. And some one woman, just out of the obscurity of this throng, goes up and touches his garment. She had been afflicted for 12 years with an issue of blood, and she was healed immediately. And Jesus said, "Who touched me? Who touched me? I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." And the woman was fearful of that. And as a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter even asked, "Why, there's multitudes around you, and everyone is thronging, and you ask, who touched me?" Jesus paused for a moment to speak to some obscure woman. He took the time as he was busy and as folks were thronging him as he was going to go about to perform another miracle, but yet he spent the time to talk to this nobody. In John chapter 8, we have the story of the woman who's caught in adultery, the moral outcast. Jesus had time to stop and talk and speak with her. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 5, we have the story of Zacchaeus, the publican, whom all around about him of his own people considered him the worst of sinners. This was Christ, the Son of the living God. He had a mission. He was thronged by multitudes. He didn't have to have the time to deal with the nobodies. But I want you to understand this. He did it anyway. Even though he was pressed upon by every side, Jesus found the time to talk to the little people. And he made that choice. But also, Jesus didn't have to empty himself of his glory. But he did. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, Paul there said, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found fashioned as a man, he became obedient." He humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. That's Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Even though Jesus was God, and to be equal to God was not something he felt like he needed to grab and hold on to, humbled himself and he emptied himself of that very thing. And Paul tells us why he did that in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 9. When he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was yet rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich." And what I want you to understand here this morning is that Jesus didn't have to empty himself of his glory, but he did it anyway. He did it anyway for you and me. Also, I want you to appreciate that Jesus didn't have to allow his captors to take him captive. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 51, it says, "And behold, one of them that were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus to him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou not that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Let me ask you this question. How many temple guards do you send to capture the Son of God? Jesus didn't have to be taken captive, but he allowed it anyway. Also, I want you to understand, as we think about the story of Jesus, that Jesus took the humiliation and the shame of the crucifixion of the cross. In Acts 8 and verse 33, I read, "In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth." Jesus didn't die just simply at the end of the day by taking a handful of sleeping pills. Jesus was humiliated. He was shamed. Matthew chapter 27, verse 27, this says, "Then the soldiers and the governor took Jesus into the common hall, gathered him, the whole band of soldiers." Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there is no more vile language in the world than among the locker room language of the soldier. And we'll never know the vile and vulgar insults that my Lord had to endure. But endure them he did. And they stripped him, they put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him, and they took the reed, and they smote it on his head, and after that, they led him away to crucify him. I want you to understand that, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus did not have to endure the humiliation and the shame. But he did it anyway. Also, I want you to understand this, that Jesus didn't have to suffer and die. We just reminded ourselves of the death of Jesus. If you talk to the world, I mean, even the most non-religious among us in our society have heard of Jesus and understand that he died on a cross. And I want you to understand that Jesus didn't have to do that. In Matthew 16, 21, I read, "And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised among again the third day." In Matthew 26 and verse 2, I read, "And ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover," Jesus said, "and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." In Isaiah 53 and verse 10, "And yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord make his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." Jesus was crucified. He was meant to suffer, and they crucified him. But I want you to listen to this, what Jesus had to say about that whole ordeal. In John 10 and 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This is the commandment I've received of my Father." Why did he do all of this, ladies and gentlemen? I want you to understand that he did it all for our good. In Romans 10 and verse 45, I read, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." John the Revelator said in Revelation 1 and verse 5, "And to him who loved us and washed our sins away in his own blood." The story of Jesus is one of remarkable sacrifice because of his confidence and boldness by which he lived, the purpose and the resolve which he had to die. That's his history. And that history was written for you, and it was written for me. And what I want you to understand here this morning is that that story demands a response. It demands a response from you, not just simply to be fascinated, but to respond to that story. I used to do in the neighborhood of 8 to 10 gospel meetings a year, and I'd come back, and the local group would say, "Did anyone respond?" You know what my answer always was? Yep. Everybody. Everybody responded. They did, didn't they? Oh, I know what they meant. Anybody come forward? Anyone to confess sin? Well, maybe there were some in those instances that were baptized or came forward to confess or asked for the prayers of the congregation. But what I want you to understand is that every time the gospel message is proclaimed, people respond. You're responding this morning. You will respond to the story that Jesus wrote. He did not have to do these things, but he did them anyway. And he did them for you. Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, he said, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 that he did all these things to provide us an example that we should follow his steps. Well, that was my introduction. You ready for the sermon? Give me 6 minutes and 38 seconds and I'll sit down. We've been given some choices. Now that you know that story, you can make the choice to seek God. I want to know more about this crucified Savior. Paul said in Acts 17 and verse 27, if haply we should seek after him, although he be not far from any one of us. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11 verse 6, for without faith it's impossible to please him, for those who would come to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently, now watch it, seek him. Will you now seek God? I want to know more about this story and what I must do. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there's a God-shaped void in your heart that only the God of heaven can fill. The war tells you to seek pleasure, to fame, riches, comfort, to fill it. It will not be easy to stand in the crowd. And I want you to understand that you can fill that God-shaped void with all kinds of things, but it'll always be an ill fit. There's only one thing that will fill that void in your life, and that is the God of heaven that you must seek. It sometimes might seem hard to swim upstream from the truth, but do it anyway. And seek God. We are called to obey his will in Psalm 15 and verse 22. One of the classic scriptures of the Old Testament. Has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. We live in a world where it's not politically correct to submit your will to God, but do it anyway. You don't have to. No one is forcing you to overcome your fear. No one is going to force you to make a stand. But do it anyway. God has called us to live holy lives. That is sanctified. That is lives that are set apart. Set apart and sanctified for God. Be thou holy as I am holy, God said. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Paul exhorted by the mercies of Jesus Christ that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which, by the way, he said, is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. This world is calling for us to conform. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them in the same excess of right, speak it evil of you. I know the world will make fun of you. The world will make you feel like a social outcast and the humiliation of standing for the right. I've done that. But someone has to stand. Someone has to be something that's worth someone talking about or someone emulating. Live a life that matters. Listen, no one is forcing you. No one is going to make you. But do it anyway. You're writing your story. Is it worth reading? Is it worth reward? Or is it the same old filth that I can get on CNN? Worship God. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers of God shall worship him in spirit and in truth. For such seeks the Father to worship him. For God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. At John 4, 23 and 24. As newborn babes desire to sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves, as the habit of some is, but rather exhorting one another, as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. God seeks worship. And I know there's a lot of other places you can be on the Lord's Day morning, or the Lord's Day night, or on Wednesday night. I know that it can be a hassle. It's a hassle for me. Seems like sometimes, doesn't it? Do it anyway. Do it anyway. Remain faithful, Jesus said. Wherefore, brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The things you do for the Lord as you write out your story has eternal consequences. Be thou faithful even unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Listen, there are a lot of choices in life. Some are easy, some are hard. And it won't always seem like the most attractive course to remain faithful to your Lord. But I'm here to exhort you this morning. Do it anyway. You know, as Jesus lived his life, he was thronged by the masses. He was pressed for his time. He was persecuted. They tried to make him a physical king. But during all that time, he had time for the little people. Jesus didn't have to empty himself of his glory. He didn't have to allow his captives to take him captive. He didn't have to go through the humiliation and shame. He didn't have to suffer and die. But listen, he did it anyway. And he did it anyway because it was the right thing for you and the right thing for me. And that demands your response. And that response, ladies and gentlemen, is to seek God. To obey his will, to live a sanctified life, to worship that God and remain faithful to your Lord. And that's not always the easy choice. But what we learn from Jesus is we do it anyway. You've listened well this morning. I appreciate that very much. We're about to stand and sing a song of invitation to encourage you. Maybe there's one of our audience not being obedient to the words of the Lord when he said, go into the world and preach this good news. He that believes it and is baptized shall be saved. You can do that here today. Maybe it is you just need to confess sin. In 1 John 1 verse 9, I read, if you'll confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We're here ready, willing, and able to help you in any way, to help you get back on this low ground, get on back on that straight and narrow path that leads from this low ground to heaven above. We extend the Lord's invitation to you right now. We're going to sing this song to encourage you. So if you accept it anyway, come forward now. We'll stand as we sing.
Come to Jesus, he